Turn back, please, to Genesis chapter 6. I want to consider this passage tonight, and we'll be also considering verses in chapter 7. So please do keep God's word open. As we go through the message tonight, we'll be referring to different verses through the portions of Scripture. Again, let's seek the Lord in prayer, please, and ask for his help. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you, thou art the Lord, our righteousness. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can come before thee all because of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he took our place upon Calvary's tree. We thank you that he shed his precious, sinless blood. We thank you, O God, that those who trust in him are redeemed and bought by precious blood. Father, as we come to consider this wonderful portion of Scripture, yes, it's familiar to most, if not all of us in the meeting. Lord, we pray that we learn something fresh from it as we would gaze upon it, that we'll see Christ in this portion of Scripture. We thank you that we have many types of our Savior as we read through the Scriptures. All Scripture points to Christ. This book is a book about redemption. Lord, we come to this portion tonight, we pray, Lord, that you'll give us that fresh fruit of the cross of Christ tonight. May we be full of love and devotion anew, even as we consider what he has done for us. When we think of the words of the hymn writer, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. Well, it's a mystery to us why you'd reach down to lift up so little. But Father, we thank you. We thank you tonight for the cross. And Lord, as we come to preach thy word, we pray you'll give help. You'll hide me far behind the cross that none will be seen, save Jesus only. So come now, give help. Write thy word upon our souls and upon our hearts. We pray in Christ's name and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. This evening, as I say, I want to consider this portion of Scripture, and we think of the flood and especially the ark. We want to consider the ark as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many types in Scripture of our Savior, and this is a wonderful type even of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see three different aspects of Christ here in these chapters, from chapter 6 to chapter 8. In chapter 6, we see the great ark being prepared. A great flood was coming, so an ark must be prepared to carry the inhabitants to safety so they wouldn't perish with the rest of the flood. And Genesis 6 speaks of the incarnation of Christ and his perfect life. The one who gave himself so that sinners might be saved, a perfect man, had to die. And he was the only perfect man who ever lived. In Genesis 7, we see the ark and the flood. The floodgates of the sky are opened, and the great rains battered down upon that ark for 40 days and 40 nights. And this, of course, speaks of the sufferings and death of Christ, in which he bore the wrath of Almighty God for sinners. Genesis 6 speaks of the incarnation. Genesis 7 speaks of the propitiation of Christ. Then in Genesis 8, we see the ark resting upon the mount after it had borne the fury of God's wrath. And this speaks of Christ having satisfied the wrath of God for sin, being raised from the dead, ascending to heaven, sitting down in the right hand of God. And Genesis 8 speaks of the exaltation of Christ. Many people pass this portion of God's word off just as a tale of fiction or fable. However, to those of us who believe this is the word of God, we receive this account as a historical account, something that did happen. And you know, it's interesting to know that many different nations around the world have their own version of a great flood in their history. It was also a universal event. This flood covered the whole earth. In Genesis 7 and 19, we read, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth, and on the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." There are five great truths I want to leave with you tonight about God's wrath in this story of the flood. Yes, the Bible speaks about the wrath of God. We mentioned something of that this morning, of how many people today want to shy away from the wrath of God. Even so-called ministers of the gospel want nothing to do with it. They try to they'd mark it out of the Bible if they could, but it's taught in the Word of God. You see, if God were not wrathful against sin, we would question whether he is personally good. What would it mean for him to say that he's committed to oppose evil if he refused to judge it? Therefore, because God is good, he must judge sin. But I also want to bring you the good news of how Christ is our ark of refuge from the wrath of a holy and righteous God. First thing I want you to see here tonight is God's wrath was decreed. God's wrath was decreed. In verse 7 of chapter 6, we read, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for repent of me that I have made them." God decrees this destruction. He's about to bring upon the whole earth. Again, he mentions it in verse 13 and verse 17, which we read together. So why did God determine to destroy the earth? Well, the answer lies in God's own nature. God cannot act contrary to his nature. God is just and God is holy. And because God is holy, God hates sin. He cannot look upon sin. Because God is just, he must punish sin. God would have to cease to be God for him not to hate or to punish sin. Not only did God decree that he would bring judgment upon the earth in Noah's day, but he decreed that he's going to do it again. You read these verses in 2 Peter 3 and 6 and 7. It says that in Noah's day, whereby the world then was being overflowed of water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's going to be a day in which God will destroy and judge all the ungodly people who ever lived. See, this world is full of people who are full of sin, because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's word tells us that the Lord has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. And when Christ returns, he'll deal out retribution to those who don't know or obey Christ's call in the gospel. And they will pay the penalty that is meekly placed upon them for their sin. Make no mistake about it tonight. God has decreed a day of wrath. There'll be no escape, no place to hide, no justification, no excuses to be offered on that day. But rather, men will cry out to God, call out to the rocks and mountains as they stand before God, and they say, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Dear sinner, tonight there is a day of wrath coming. It's unavoidable. Paul tells us in Romans 2 and 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." My friend, tonight, are you ready? Are you ready to face God? Are you ready to face him on the day of judgment? The only way to be ready is to come to him now. Bow before him, repent of your sin, be justified by his blood. God's wrath is decreed. Notice also God's wrath was deserved. I find something interesting in Genesis chapter 5. There in the opening verses, Genesis 5, we read, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own image, after his image, and called his name Seth." Do you notice the shift here in these verses? Adam was made in the likeness and image of God. But when Adam had a son, he was born in Adam's likeness and image. See, the problem was, Adam was fallen and depraved by the time Seth was born. And Adam passed on his own depravity to all of his children and to everyone who was born afterwards. Read in Romans 5 and 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's why seven times we read in this chapter, so-and-so lived in many years and then they died. God wasn't joking when he said to Adam, "If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." And you think upon that. You think about your own life. Even think of this day. I know it's impossible to do, but if you could sit down when you go home tonight and make out a list of all the sins you committed this day, It's impossible because we sin in thought and word and deed. But if you just write down the sins you've committed, the ones that come to your memory, you say for argument's sake, you could think of 10 sins. You wrote those sins down. You worked that out over a week and over a year. That's 3,640 sins committing in a year. You think of Adam. Adam committed one sin. One sin. Disobeyed God once. Death was pronounced upon him. He's driven out in the Garden of Eden. How much more shall man have to answer for his sin? He sins every day. Sin without number. We cannot even count our sins. We sin without number. Genesis 6 and 5 gives us a very graphic picture of the condition of man before the flood. We read there, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And this describes man. This describes each and every one of us. We're sinners by nature. We sin continually. We're natural born sinners. Don't have to teach a child to sin. It comes naturally to them. Notice several things about this incredible statement here in verse 5. First, man's sin is called, or wickedness is called great. Great wickedness. Second, his wickedness did not have to do with his actions, but he had a wicked heart. Imagination of his heart was only evil continually. His wicked heart produced wicked thoughts. His wickedness is seen in his intentions, not just his actions or thoughts. And notice his words, every only continually. Every intent of the thought of his heart is only evil, and that continually. Things cannot get any more wicked than this. Later in verses 11 and 13, the Bible says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh was corrupted upon the earth. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We read these accounts of wickedness. We're tempted to say, well, that was that ungodly world back then. That was when things were a lot worse. Modern day is different. We've moved on from those days. Those days where there was less education, and we have all technology and all these things. Man is so much better today. And that's what people try to tell you. Man is so much better, but is he? You think of the murder that is committed. You think of the child abuse. You think of sodomy. You think of abortion. I think it's 220,000 abortions in the UK last year. If you work that out, and even during this meeting, that's about 24 abortions during the 1 hour of this meeting will take place. We say man has moved on. Wickedness of man knows no bounds. Thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. There are sins committed in this world tonight that are too vile even to mention, even to think upon. Oh, we're no different. We're no different from this ancient world that God destroyed in the flood. Cain was the first person to commit a wicked act of violence and murder, and he isn't the last. Today, men by the scores are following Cain's footsteps. We even think of our own land here, the murders that were committed. Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? That's a commentary of the human heart from the beginning to the end of time. God's wrath was deserved. But notice thirdly, God's wrath was delayed. God's wrath was delayed. In Genesis 5 and the verse 22, we read, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Why are we told here that Enoch walked with God after Methuselah was born? Why was that? Well, Methuselah's name means, when he dies, it shall come. And Enoch had a special awareness, a revelation from God, that when his son died, an unparalleled judgment would come upon this world. In other words, when this child shall die, the world will only last as long as he lives. And it's interesting to note that Methuselah lived 969 years, longer than any other person ever lived in this world. God allowed Methuselah to live longer than anyone else ever had or ever will. His long life was no accident. It was because of the grace and mercy of God. God kept him alive longer than anyone else to give the people as long as possible to repent of their sin. Read in 1 Peter 3:20, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. God waited, and God waited, and God waited. Genesis 6:3, which we read, said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Instead of bringing swift destruction on the human race immediately, God gave Noah a 120-year countdown. He gave man 120 years to repent under Noah's faithful preaching. And you know, dear sinner, God is still merciful. God is still patient. God is still long-suffering. As the psalmist says in Psalm 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He has fixed a day in which he'll judge the world in wrath. But even though the world deserves to be punished now, God is patient, patiently waiting. Very patient, but his patience will come to an end one day. There will be a day in which he won't strive with you anymore. God's patience should lead sinners to repentance, but instead, how often brings the effect of hardening their heart against the voice of God." William Secker, Puritan in the 1600s, he wrote these words. He said, "Because God continues to spare them," speaking of the sinner, "they go on to provoke him. As he adds to their lives, so they add to their lusts. Because justice seems to wink, men suppose it blind. Because it delays punishment, they imagine it denies to punish them. Because it does not always reprove them for their sins, they suppose it always approves of their sins. But remember this, though the patience of God be lasting, it is not everlasting." My friend, won't you acknowledge God's goodness and not destroying you before now, in spite of your rebellion and sin? The fact you're here tonight under the sign of the gospel means he's given you another chance. He's been patient one more service for you to hear the words of life, whereby you may be saved. In fact, you're taking a breath right now, that your heart is still beating, is a reason to think that God is merciful to you. Let his goodness lead you to repentance tonight. After Noah and his family and the animals entered into the ark, there came a day when the Lord closed the door behind them. And that's in verse 17, we read there, the Lord shut the door of the ark. You see, up until that point, there was a chance of escape from God's wrath. But after the Lord shut the door, it was over. No more possibility of escape. Remember the words of Christ in Luke 13, as he spoke to the crowd and he told them to strive to enter in at the straight gate or the narrow door, and that there would be a day coming when the master of the household would get up and shut the door. And when that happened, it didn't matter if they came and stood outside and cried out, "Lord, open unto us, open unto us." The Lord would simply answer, I know you not. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." Although the Lord has delayed his coming, he won't delay forever. There's a day coming in which that door will be closed. If you haven't entered into Christ by then, you sadly never will. But you'll be lost forever. Notice also, God's wrath was declared. God decreed that his wrath should fall upon the entire earth, wiping out the race of mankind except for 8 persons. This was his holy and just response to the corruption and evil on the earth. But in spite of God's holy hatred of evil, he still waited and waited and waited. 120 years after announcing that judgment was coming. What I want you to see now is that during those 120 years, God declared and warned the people of the earth that his wrath was coming and that there was a way of escape. How did he declare his wrath was coming? He did it through his servant Moses. You might say, well, preacher, there's nothing in Genesis 6 and 7 that says anything about Noah warning the people that God's wrath was coming. But you know, this book is a perfect book. As you read in 2 Peter 2 and 5, read there that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. According to Peter, he preached righteousness to these people. The Spirit strove with men for 120 years as Noah preached righteousness. Noah preached that God is a God of righteousness, a God that demands perfect righteousness, and that they, in themselves, they weren't righteous. And the only way they would be saved from the flood and the wrath to come would be to go the way that God had prepared. There's only one way to escape those who lack righteousness, to find refuge from God's wrath in the ark that Noah was building. It's the same for you tonight, dear sinner. God still demands perfection. It still demands perfect righteousness. In and of yourself, you can never earn it. You can never work your way to it. Bible tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy and righteous God. But yet Christ has provided that righteousness. Christ was the only one who lived a perfect life, took on human flesh and gave that perfect obedience to the law of God. We failed. Christ kept it perfectly. It's only through Christ tonight we can be saved. Of course, Noah's preaching seemed like nonsense to the people of Noah's day, just like the preaching of the gospel is seen as nonsense to the majority in our society. Anyone listening tonight from maybe the down the town would say, we're mad here. Speaking about a flood, speaking about something that's supposed to have happened thousands of years ago. I'd say, that's all crazy. Believe in that nonsense. See, nothing has changed. Hebrews 11 and 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah warned the people. And I'm warning you tonight upon the authority of God's precious word. There is a day of judgment coming, a day of wrath coming, and you must be prepared. God warned Noah about the things that Noah had never seen before. We have to remember there was no rain before this. We read there in Genesis chapter 2 in the verse 5 and 6. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. God watered the earth through a mist, not through rain. So when God told Noah he was going to send rain upon the earth, Noah must have thought, well, what's rain? And when Noah preached to the people of his day that God was going to send rain on the earth to destroy it, and he was building a huge boat so they wouldn't be destroyed, they must have thought he was absolutely crazy. In fact, they paid absolutely no heed to Noah at all. Think of the words of Christ in Matthew 24. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What were the people doing when the flood came? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, or as it were, going about their daily business. They didn't believe a flood was coming. They didn't think they needed to prepare for judgment. You know, many people tonight in society, maybe even in this church, maybe even listening on, when you speak about the second coming of Christ, the Christ is coming again, say, that's crazy. You don't believe all that nonsense. Here these people thought Noah was a madman. Yet Noah was a man of great faith. He preached for 120 years of no converts except his own family. But he kept on preaching, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for 120 years. Well, that encourages me tonight. That encourages me. And that should encourage you, dear believer. Sometimes we labor, we witness, we preach. We see precious little result. However, when all said and done, faithfulness to God's call is what the Lord wants. He doesn't commend us for our success. He commends us for our faithfulness. You must all keep preaching the gospel message. And God, in his mercy, called Noah to not only build an ark, but to warn the people that judgment was coming and to flee to the ark for safety. And likewise, tonight, God is calling people all over this world through preachers of the gospel to come and flee to Christ, the only ark and refuge for their soul. God's wrath is coming, but there is a way of escape. Notice finally here, God's wrath was diverted. God's wrath was diverted. Why was Noah saved? In the end, God's wrath came upon the entire world of mankind except for 8 persons. Why did God spare Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives? Was it because they were sinless? Was it because they were without guilt? Well, of course not. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that ever lived have all sinned, are all guilty before God. Noah was born in the image and likeness of his father Lamech, who was born in the image of his father Methuselah, and all the way back to her father Adam, who has fallen, who was depraved. Adam's fallen nature passed down upon us all, including Noah. Why then was Noah saved when the rest of the world perished? Well, verse 8 of chapter 6 gives us the answer. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved by sovereign grace alone. He deserved destruction for his sins along with everyone else. But God bestowed his sovereign grace upon him and his family. How was he saved? How did Noah and his family find escape from God's wrath? Simply by entering into the ark. Notice that every person in the ark was saved and every person outside of the ark was destroyed. Inside of the ark, they were absolutely secure and safe. Even though their hearts may have trembled with fear as they heard the ear-splitting thunder and saw the lightning and heard the deluge crashing upon the top of the ark. But what made the difference? The difference was they were in the ark, and that was all that mattered. My friends, tonight, the only thing that matters is that you're in Christ. Christ is our ark. Christ is our only way of salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. You must enter the ark. You see, no one would be saved by simply by virtue of there being an ark. Someone could look at the ark, could admire the ark, could praise Noah for his architectural skills and building skills. But unless they entered the ark, they would be lost. And even so tonight, you can know about Christ. You can know about salvation. But unless you trust in him, unless you repent and come in faith, cry unto him for salvation, you too will be lost. Why were they safe in the ark? They were safe in the ark because the ark bore the awful storm instead of them. The roof and sides of the ark absorbed the pounding of the waves and the great deluge of rain crashing down on it. But yet inside the ark, everyone was safe or dry. Outside the ark, everyone had to bear the fury of the storm themselves. And that's exactly how salvation works, my friend. Somebody has to absorb God's holy wrath against your sin. It's either you or it's Christ. If you bear God's wrath, you'll punish in hell. If Christ bears God's wrath, you will be everlastingly saved. Think of those wonderful words in Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. What kept the water out so that Noah and his family were dry inside? Genesis 6 and 14 tells us that Noah was to cover the ark inside and outside with pitch. And this pitch is translated as atonement. If it weren't for this pitch, the water would have leaked into the ark. It would have sunk to the bottom of the ocean, killing all inside. And what is it that keeps us from perishing with the rest of the world? It's the pitch. It's Christ's atonement. It's his substitutionary atonement and death upon the cross of Calvary. You see, the ark took the beating so that Noah and his family could be saved. So Christ took the beating. He bore the wrath of Almighty God so that you and I could be saved. You know, as I drove down this morning, we had heavy wind and rain, and the wind was beating down upon the car. And I was thinking about this message. I know as you think about it, I think it was Thomas Watson, a Puritan. He said, Christ was drowned in the ocean of God's wrath. We often think about the crucifixion. We think about the beatings. We think about the thorn of crowns in Christ's brow. We think about the beard plucked from his lovely face. Think about all those physical torments and beatings that he endured. But you know, think about the wrath of Almighty God. I cannot imagine what those 3 hours were like. You think of a picture of a large dam. You think of Spelga Dam or somewhere like that. If you were to stand on the front wall of that dam wall was to split open. And you were to face the full wrath and fury of that water coming down on top of you. I'll just give you a small picture. Try to put it into perspective. As Christ bore the wrath of a holy and just and righteous God for the sins of all for whom he died. What a Savior. What a Savior. How many ways of escape were there? There was only one. Only one. No doubt those that perished tried all kinds of ways to be saved. Some may have ran for the hills, climbed to the top of mountains, climbed up trees. Others may be held onto logs and tried to float along. But all to no avail. All to no avail. What are you clinging on to tonight? Is it your church attendance, your good works, your confirmation, your baptism? They all perished. So too will you. The only way of escape that was successful was the ark. And notice that God commanded Noah to make one ark. Not 2 arks, not 20 arks. And furthermore, there was only one door in that ark. You see, Christianity is an exclusive religion. All the rest are false. People don't like that in this day and age in which we live. But yet there's only one way of escape. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, my friend, tonight I urge you, get into the ark. Flee from the wrath to come. Don't just admire the ark. Don't just talk about the ark. Don't just analyze the ark. Get into the ark. Come to Christ tonight. Repent of your sin. Trust in him. If you do, you'll be saved from sin. You'll be saved from the wrath to come. May the Lord help you tonight to come. May you have no peace, no rest, till you make your peace with him. Let's close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, it humbles us tonight to think what our lovely Savior bore in our behalf. Oh, Father, we deserved hell. There's no doubt about it. We cannot give 1 ounce of evidence that would say contrary. We deserved hell. We deserve to be there this very moment. You would be just to send us there. But Father, we thank you that thou art a merciful God. And just as you are merciful in Noah's day, for those 120 years, Lord, you'll still be merciful even today. Lord, we thank you that the word of God has went forth again tonight in this meeting. The gospel has been proclaimed. And upon the authority of thy precious word, I urge and cry unto sinners to flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Christ, the only refuge for our souls. O Father, we pray that you'll speak by the voice of thy Holy Spirit, even as the voice of this Preacher, grow silent. O Lord, speak to sinners. Draw them unto thyself. Save them by thy matchless grace. Lord, be with us as we take our leave of this meeting. Lord, keep thy hand upon thy people for good. Keep us busy in these days in which we live. Keep us faithful. Encourage us, Lord. It's so easy to be discouraged. Lord, give us unity, even among the brethren. Lord, give us a good testimony, even before the world. But bless us now, Lord. Part us with thy fear and with thy favor. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.